Genesis chapter 18. We are in Genesis. We're going through the Torah this year, this Hebrew calendar year. And today's portion is Vayira, Vayira, and it is from Genesis 18:1 to Genesis 22:24, which is through the end of 22. So Genesis 18 through 22 chapters. The Haftarah portion is from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, verses 1 through 37. And this is the fourth weekly portion in our yearly cycle of reading through the Torah. Now, this week's Torah portion is, I think, the word is amazing to me. The word is amazing. It's pretty much amazing from start to finish. And there's a lot of things happening. In chapter 18, we have Abraham and the three visitors. He's now called Abraham. He was Abram. And there was so many events that took place last Torah portion, last week, culminating in the circumcision, which is a sign of the covenant between Abraham and his sons and the Lord and his whole household. That's chapter 18. Chapter 19, of course, is the chapter on Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Chapter 18 talks about Abraham and Abimelech. Chapter 21, we see Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of the promise, born. We see Hagar, the maidservant, the Egyptian maidservant, and Ishmael, her son from Abraham, sent away. And we see that Abraham makes a treaty with Abimelech. And then chapter 22 is the Akidah, the binding of Isaac, which is a major theme in Judaism, a major prophetic theme about the Mashiach, about the Messiah, and the plan of redemption that God has from Genesis through Revelation for us. And it is very tempting. You see the screen here. You see the ram. It's so tempting whenever I get to this Torah portion to talk about Genesis 22. And, you know, of course, it's the story of Isaac when he is actually an older man. He's not 13, 12 like we always think of in the stories. He's about 37 years old. And he goes with Abraham, his father, obediently, and he goes up to the top of Mount Moriah, and Abraham is ready to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son of the promise that God gave him in his old age when he and Sarah could not have children. And so, all the more amazing, when he gets on the altar, Abraham is ready to sacrifice him, and the ram is there. Instead of Isaac, the ram is sacrificed. And it's a really beautiful picture, but I'm not going to talk about Genesis 22. We talk about it a lot. You've heard about it before. You'll definitely hear about it again. But I was just very compelled to start back in chapter 18. So turn with me to chapter 18. We got this character, Abram. He's come onto the scene last week. You had all these characters before. You had Noah with the flood. You had Adam and Eve and all these people popping up in Genesis. And then we come to this guy, Abram, who later becomes Abraham. And he came out of paganism. He came out of polytheism. He came out of many gods, a culture of many gods. We talked about the culture he came from, the Sumerian culture from the Ur region, the city Ur. We talked all about that last week. And he came out of paganism to follow the one true God. So he is a man of faith in God. He's a man of obedience because he came out of that and followed the Lord. And he is also a man of righteousness, as the scripture says in Genesis 15:6. He believed God, obeyed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. So the Lord rewards Abram or Abraham highly. One of the ways that we address the creator of the universe, one of the ways, one of the names we ascribe to God is what? The God of Abraham. That's how we refer to him. So what a high honor to be counted in the same name as the God of all creation. He's the God of Abraham. So this guy Abraham must have been pretty special, right, to God. The Torah gives us a glimpse of his heart this week that I want us to catch, of his character. Now listen, talk is cheap. We know that, right? You've heard that old adage, talk is cheap. And all these things, beauty, material objects, things, they're all temporary. They're all temporary. But you know what is lasting in this world is a good name. A good name is lasting. And what more good of a name is there to have your name be with God? forevermore, the God of Abraham. So a good name is very lasting, and all these other things are fleeting. All the things that we waste our time on every week, right? All the things that we do pretty much all the time are going to go away. That means we don't. That doesn't mean we don't do them. What it means is the importance should be placed on God and not on these things. The importance should be placed on, you know, having a name that's lasting, having a name that's significant, doing something in the world, making a difference. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Turn with me. Our first scripture of the day is Proverbs 22, 1. It says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. I try not to just say things because they sound nice. Have you ever been to a congregation, whether it's a temple or a church before, and the pastor gets up or the rabbi gets up, and they're just saying stuff, and you say to yourself, that's not really in the Bible, or that sounds like it's not really biblical, but boy, it sure sounds nice. It sure sounds pleasant. I will try not to say pleasant things to you that are not scriptural. I try to give you scripture because it's not thus saith me, it's thus saith the Lord. So it says here in Proverbs, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. It's not just what I say or what I think or what we do. It's what God says. So we need to seek that out just like Abraham sought it out. But this portion shows us the heart of Abraham. And as we go through the portion today, I want you to ask yourself, do I have that type of heart that Abraham had? Do I put God in the position that Abraham put God? Do I feel the way about God that Abraham felt about the Most High Creator? Do we seek after the Lord like Abraham? And if we don't, why don't we? Why don't we do that? We know Abraham was not perfect. No one is or was perfect except one, God Himself. Of course, Yeshua, when He came, He was sinless. But the rest of us, we have some sin in our lives, don't we? We do some things. Abraham certainly did. We're not trying to, you know, make him something he's not. We're trying to present him as a person, a fallen creature, a fallen human, just like the rest of us. But he did a lot of good things, and we need to note that. But I love it because the scripture shows us the not so good things that he did. And I think God does that throughout the Bible with all these characters, whether it's David and Abraham and even Noah, because if we saw them in the Bible as just good, having good traits and they're perfect people, we would then say to ourselves, I can't attain that. Look at that. That's not me. Because I know what things are like in my life. I know that I mess up all the time. I know that I sin. I know that I make mistakes. I think God puts those mistakes in of all these characters so that we would connect with these characters. Because they are just like us. They're not better than us. They're not worse than us. They're just like us. And just like Abraham sought after the Lord, this is the key. We can seek after the Lord. Just as Abraham did all these things and was obedient, we can be obedient. We can connect. We can identify with Abraham. You ever watch a movie or read a book and you just connect with the character? Well, many times the character has flaws, right? All the time, really. Well, part of the reason I think we connect with the characters is because they're like us, that they have flaws like us. And that should be a way we connect with Abraham. Certainly David, right? David did some things that were not very pleasant and very good. Abraham certainly sinned. David certainly sinned. But just like King David, Abraham had a heart for God. If there's one thing we should seek after in this life, as we live it, is to have a heart after God like David and like Abraham. So let's start off. Amen. Let's start off with Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, 1 through 3. And the Lord appeared to him, Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And he said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. So this is a really interesting occurrence that happens, and I want to really show you some things in this, because we glance at Scripture, we read through Scripture, we miss a lot that's in Scripture. But this Scripture passage, these three verses are very telling about the character of Abraham. So I want to spend a few minutes and go into this. But, you know, back in the time that Abraham lived, thousands of years ago in the ancient Middle East, hospitality was very important. It's not like today. I mean, hospitality is still practiced today, but it's not nowhere near like it was in the ancient world. Abraham and Sarah displayed hospitality, and this was very important. It was customary. Abraham sees these three men, strangers, never met them before, okay? And he provides for them. He invites them to do what? To stop and rest, to have their feet washed, which in and of itself, we could write a sermon on that, right? That's a whole big thing. And eat and drink. So he is bringing them in to his home, to his house, and he's providing for these strangers. This is an amazing display of hospitality. But the thing is, the first thing to notice is Abraham was not a poor man. Abraham was also not, you know, just a little bit well-to-do. Abraham was a rich man. He had over, Genesis 14:14 tells us he had over 300 servants. I think it was 318 to be exact. And he could have had one of, or more of them serve these guests. Okay, he had a lot of servants. So it's not like, you know, you picture it, the desert, and there's this little tent there in the middle, right by the oak trees, you know, and then these three visitors come to the one tent. No, no, no. He had like 300 plus servants. That's a lot of tents. Okay? But they came to Abraham's tent, which is probably the most prominent. Abraham decides to go and serve them. Abraham decides to show the hospitality. He doesn't make one of his guests or one of his family members or servants do it. He did it himself. And not only does he do it himself, but the text tells us he does what? He ran to meet them. Now, you got to understand, this is pretty important that he ran. Why is it important? Because the chapter before, which is Genesis 17, is the chapter when Abraham, who is like 99 years old, is circumcised. Now, most of us, when we're circumcised, men, we were like 8 days old, right? We were like really young. Either you're circumcised right in the hospital when you're born, or according to Jewish custom, you're 8 days old when you're circumcised. I don't remember being circumcised, thank goodness, right? It's painful. It's not fun. Abraham was 99 years old and got circumcised. His children were circumcised. His servants were circumcised. The whole household. Just one chapter ago, they were circumcised, chapter 17. Now, you could say to yourself, you know what? One chapter could be have been years. You know, you always talk like, oh, it's just the next verse, like it just happened. Well, in actuality, it was 3 days after he was circumcised that the visitors came. And this is really significant. Why? Because when you're circumcised, about the third day after you're circumcised is the most painful time. The most painful time. You're the most sore and there's the most pain. It's not right then. It's 3 days after the exact day that the men came. So all the more amazing that he, who 99 years old now, got circumcised 3 days ago in pain, he jumps up and he runs to the visitors. So this is really significant what he's doing here. The third day after getting circumcised. Tells us a lot about his character, doesn't it? Tells us about how he thought about other people before himself. But these men were more than just strangers and visitors. Hebrews 13:2. Turn with me. Hebrews chapter 13. These men were more than just visitors. The text doesn't exactly tell us that, but we can infer that through later passages. We also know, pretty much unanimously, commentators and the rabbis agree, these were more than just visitors. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Well, that's pretty much what it was here, all right? Three visitors. It was actually the pre-incarnate Yeshua and two angels. And we know that based on the later passages in Sodom and Gomorrah, because later on, not to jump ahead, but later on, two of the three visitors go off because their job as angels is to go and carry out the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the last visitor, who is the pre-incarnate Yeshua, walks with Abraham. We know it because as they're talking, this figure has power to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And they, and Abraham and him talk about this. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. So these are more than just visitors, more than just strangers. We see it in the clues that I just talked about. We see it in the way even that Abraham serves them. He served the meat, which is not customary to serve people at this time. There's something more significant than just visitors here. And we see it, of course, in the way that they talk to Sarah, which we're going to get into next. Abraham was acknowledging them and their importance, and they represented God. So in effect, Abraham was acknowledging and he was prioritizing God. Now listen, he was not well. He was sore. He was probably sick, being that old and being circumcised. But what did he do? He put the Lord before himself, didn't he? How many times have we said, I'm just too sick. I'm too sick to go to here. I'm too sick to do this. I'm too sick to do that. I need to stay home. I need to do this or whatever. Now, sometimes you need to stay home because you'd come and infect everybody here. I don't want you doing that. I have one child that's sick today and she's at home. But the point is, are we putting God before ourselves? Are we putting God before ourselves? And Abraham did that. He put God first. This is the character of Abraham we're talking about. Matthew chapter 6. Turn with me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. This is Yeshua's discourse on the Torah. This is a very important speech that he's giving here, probably the most important, one of the most important he gave. And what does he say? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, this is in the New Testament. This is thousands of years after Abraham. Yet Abraham was practicing this. Isn't that interesting? Abraham was putting God first. Abraham was seeking the kingdom of God first before his self, himself. That's what he was doing. This is the character of Abraham that we can learn from. And what did the men say to him? So back to Genesis 18. What did the men say? They prophesied to him, didn't they? They said, rather miraculously, that Sarah would have a son. Now, this is not something she could do naturally. This is something miraculous, right? She was old and past the years of childbearing. Now, what I want to tell you next is, it's not thus saith the Lord, and this is what the text is inferring. So this is a very plausible scenario to me with regards to Sarah, the promise, the miracle, the blessing. Okay, it's interesting that Sarah did not come out of the tent to serve them. You notice that right in the text. She stays in the tent. It's interesting that they both didn't come out or that Sarah didn't come out. Turn to Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. We're going to talk about this for a minute. So the men are there. Abraham is serving them himself. Sarah is still in the tent. She does not come out to greet them. And they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." The Lord said, another clue about the men, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the door, at the tent door, behind him. She did not come out. And I think it's significant that she did not come out. It's strange, but it's also significant. One possible reason is that in the ancient cultures in the ancient Near East, when a woman did not come out and serve, it was typically because she was having her period or she was menstruating, okay? And we know it was a sign of that. But listen to verse 11 of chapter 18, Genesis chapter 18, verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. She was not menstruating because she was older. She could not have kids. It was not possible, okay? What's even more interesting, though, is in verse 6, stay with me here, verse 6, Abraham asks her to make bread. Now, in ancient times, when a woman was making bread, she could not do it if she was menstruating. So in verse 6, he asks her to make bread. She is not menstruating. In verse 11, by the time it's verse 11, she's in the tent, and very likely she was. She was menstruating by then. Perfectly timed with the men, the visitors, and the promise that they're giving. Now remember, she has Isaac a year later, so she doesn't get pregnant right away. But this could possibly be a sign of the miracle that's going on here, and how perfect the timing of the Lord is. She may have actually started her period during the time that the men were there, as they were uttering the words, or right at before they were uttering the words. Now, you may say, okay, in verse 12, she says she's too old to have a baby and therefore menstruating, and she stays away from the visitors, though. She could have been struggling because, you know, she knows that she's old and well past the year. She knows she's not menstruating, but then she also is understanding something's going on with her body. So there's this probably this struggle she's going through, and for whatever reason, she does not go out of the tent, okay? So this is a very plausible scenario that what is happening is she's starting to experience the effects of getting ready to be pregnant and having Isaac. It's definitely plausible. But what is crystal clear? What we need to understand, whether that is true or not, and it very likely could be the case. Commentators talk about that, okay? But I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord, because the text doesn't expressly tell us that. But we know she does get pregnant, and she does have Isaac soon after. But what is crystal clear is the miracle that is prophesied by this man. Genesis 18, 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Amen. Because at the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, Sarah will have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The miracle is that she could not have children, and after the men, after the Lord says it, it comes to pass. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's what we need to clue in on. That's what we need to understand. When you put God first in your life like Abraham did, when you put your household in order like Abraham did, God will do things in your life. Now, I'm not saying this is a cause and effect. This is like rubbing the genie. You know, rubbing the genie? It's like, okay, I want to wish. I want this, God, so I'm going to do these things so that I'm qualified enough to get this. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Abraham putting the Lord first, prioritizing God, and the effects of that were God did bless him. God gave him the promise. Look, if Abraham did not obey God, if Abraham was like his father Terah, he would have stopped halfway. Remember, Terah left Ur with the family, was called to Canaan, but stopped in Haran. If Abraham had not started back up and gone to Canaan, the promise would never have happened. If Abraham did not go out and obey God, it would not have happened. But because Abraham sought the Lord and sought him first, and prioritize the Lord, as we're seeing here today, the promise happened. The promise was given to Abraham and to his descendants. That's the key. One more scripture on this. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. God says, "For I have chosen him, Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." This is the key. God, or Abraham, put God first. The effects of that were God blessed Abraham and God did things in Abraham's life. If we seek the Lord, if we put him first, if we put our households in order, so to speak, we will be blessed by the Lord. I'm not a name it and claim it type person. I'm not a, you know, do this and you'll get this. But you got to understand the heart of Abraham. Abraham's desire was God first and him second. And God blessed him because of that. God is still in the business of blessing people when they put their priorities right. This is the lesson we can learn today. God is still in the business of ministering to us as we put him first and give to him. And Abraham not only put God first, but he ministered to the Lord. He got up. He served these men. He pretty much knew, he knew that it was God and angels. He knew it. He speaks to them like he's speaking to God. He put God first. So he ministered to God. He served the Lord. He saw the miracles because of it. But here's the last piece I want to leave with you. And this is the last piece of Genesis chapter 18. See, we only got through one chapter. You're going to have to go read the rest of the portion at home so you can get through the other chapters. But the last piece is that Abraham ministered to God. He saw the miracles, but he also ministered to other people. He also served others. Genesis 18, verses 16 and 17. Then the men set out from there after they were rested, after they ate with Abraham, and they looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them and set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" What was the Lord about to do? He was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the incredible amount of sin in those cities. So God walks with Abraham. I'm going to paraphrase the text here. God walks with Abraham and tells him, and what does Abraham do? Does he say, whoa, man, you're right, God. They have been really bad. You need to smite them. You need to take care of them. They're terrible. No, he doesn't say that. Does he say, okay, you're going to go do that, but you know what? Let me go get my family and just make sure we're inside. I don't want to be any part of this. I got to get my family safe. He doesn't do that either, does he? The header in my Bible for this section says, Abraham intercedes for Sodom. Now, this is interesting because Sodom and Gomorrah do not deserve it, do they? Sin is at an all-time high in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like the poster children for sin. Come to Sodom and Gomorrah where there's lots of sin. I mean, it is Sin City, right? Abraham could have been, they deserve it. You got to get them, God. You got to get them. But he says, and he does intercede for Sodom. They don't deserve it. But this is the character of Abraham. Genesis 18, verses 27 and 28. Abraham answered and said, this is the interplay between God and Abraham, right? Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose five of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of five? And he said, and God says to him, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. So there's this interesting and I always thought to myself as I read this for the last, I don't know, 20-something years, man, Abraham is like almost arguing with God. Like, I would be not wanting to do that because I'd be afraid God would be like, you want to argue with me? You get in that city right now. I'm going to take care of you too. You know, I was like, no, I'm going to stay away from that. But Abraham, he does this interplay with God. Listen, this is only possible if he has a relationship with God. Do you ever have somebody in your life that comes up to you and likes to tell you all the things that you're doing wrong? I've had that. And, you know, when that person doesn't spend any time with you, doesn't invest in your life, doesn't really want anything to do with you, other than to come up and tell you all the things you're doing wrong, are you really going to listen to them? But when you spend time with somebody, when you establish trust with somebody, when you have a relationship with somebody, and they come to you and they lovingly say things to you, are you going to listen? Yes, you're going to listen. Abraham had to have a relationship with God in order for him and God to go back and forth like this. And that's exactly what happened. There was a relationship. It was built on trust. It was built on time. It was built on mutual love for each other and trust for each other. And based on that, Abraham could then, and it's not even arguing, he's having a Jewish conversation, right? He's just talking to God. And he's saying, well, God, what about this? He's actually influencing the Lord. Isn't that amazing? He's actually changing God's mind. Of course, God knew this was going to happen and all that, but he's having this interplay with God. It's pretty amazing. I've always found this passage amazing. But what's even more amazing is he's interceding for this terribly wicked city over and over and over again to the point of almost embarrassment here, and he gets God down to 10 people. He starts at 50. He gets God down to 10 people. If there are 10 righteous people, God will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, unfortunately, there weren't 10 righteous people, were there? And Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. But it doesn't stop Abraham from interceding for this wicked city. Now, I want you to listen to this quote. This is a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who is, of course, one of the most famous and well-loved pastors pretty much ever. And Charles Spurgeon says this, If lost sinners, will not hear you speak, they cannot prevent your praying. Do they jest at your exhortations? They cannot disturb you at your prayers. Are they far away so you cannot reach them? Your prayer can reach them. Have they declared that they will never listen to you again nor see your face? Never mind. God has a voice which they must hear. Speak to him, and he will make them feel. Though they now treat you despitefully, rendering evil for your good, follow them with your prayers. Never let them perish for lack of your supplications. You know, you read these kind of things and it's like this arrow. It's like, oh, conviction. You know what I mean? It's like they deserve to die. They deserve to be, you know, wiped out. But yet, this is the heart of God, interceding for them. Never let them perish for lack of your supplications. They may not deserve it. When people spit on you, when people treat you horribly, love on them. And if they say, get away from me, fine, go away from them and pray for them. Prayer is powerful. I should have put that scripture in. Prayer is powerful. Prayer can cut through any situation, more so than words, more so than actions. We have the power of prayer. And God has given that to us as followers of Yeshua to use for the benefit not only of us and our relationship with God, but for others. Abraham used it for others. Spurgeon is saying, use it for others. This is the thing. And it is convicting because a lot of times we're just like, I don't have time for that. I've got other things to do for the Lord. They have chosen their fate. You know, it's kind of like Jonah with Nineveh, isn't it? Nineveh didn't deserve it, but Jonah was told to go to them. Well, even if they spit in his face, he could have gone back and prayed for them. This is the key. We cannot forget about, we cannot give up on our family members that don't know the Lord. We cannot give up on our friends that are, you know, I've had friends throughout my life that just thought I was crazy. They thought I was crazy for believing the way I do. That doesn't stop me from praying for them and praying that God would change their heart. Pretty tough people in the Bible had a heart change, didn't they? There was this guy named Shaul, Paul, you know, the became an apostle. He was a pretty tough guy again. To the Lord sometimes, and it was kind of like that. It was kind of like on the road to Damascus, boom, God stops me in my tracks. I was blinded for 3 days. There's miraculous stories like that. That's not how I came to the Lord, but sometimes God's got to get through to us, and we're a little hard-headed. So he stops us on the road, so to speak. He stops people dead in their tracks in their life. You may have had that situation. You may have known for others, or you may be praying for somebody who it will happen to, but you have to keep praying. You have to keep going. You have to keep interceding. This is powerful. This is convicting. But how many times have we written people off? We need to pray for people. Pray for people. 2 Chronicles 7. Of course, we know this. 7:14, the oft-quoted verse. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The summary of the Bible is Israel doing this. Israel, first of all, Israel sinning greatly. And then when God puts obstacles in their path, when God throws them into exile, when God does things where they cannot avoid the Lord, then they turn, they humble themselves, they pray, and they seek his face. And what does he do? He takes out their enemies. He brings them back in. He restores what the locusts have destroyed. This is the way of our God. This is the character of our God. And we are called to do that, but also to pray for others so that they can do it, so that they can do it. And prayer is powerful and effective, the scripture says. But if we will humble ourselves and pray, we need to pray for our family members. We need to pray for our friends. We need to pray for the people that call us crazy. Because you know what? One day, God could work on their heart. It's never too late until you take your last breath. So while you've got breath, the breath of life in you, it's never too late. Amen. So Abraham, a man after God's own heart, he loved God. He followed God. He put God first. He ran to serve God, even in his pain. And what happened? He was blessed for it. He was given a son, the son of the promise, Isaac. And he was given a blessing about how his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, the Jewish people. The Jewish people are throughout the world. There are people in the world that are Jewish that don't even know they're Jewish. People are scattered to the four corners of the earth. Jewish people are in Israel and in all the continents. This is the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. Because he did what? He put God first. He was blessed because of it, but he also ministered to others. He put others first. Now, this is a biblical principle. The Bible is connected from start to finish. It's not two testaments. It's not a bunch of books. It is one story. It is one theme, and it is one point behind all this for God. The entire Torah that we're going through this year, the first five books, sacred text here, the Torah is summarized by the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is the essence of the Torah. If you get the Ten Commandments, you get what the Torah is saying, right? And the Ten Commandments is broken up between commandments of loving God, or between God and man, and between man and man, right? The first four are talking about our relationship between God and us, and the last six are between man and man, or between people together. Now, I want you to hear what is said by Yeshua in the book of Mark. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. The Bible, the Torah, speaks of it. Yeshua is speaking about it in the New Testament. Abraham is living it. I want you to see that Abraham is living it today. It's all connected. It's all the things that so that Abraham could do the things written in Matthew chapter 6 in the New Testament, way back in Genesis, before the Torah was given. Abraham is living before the Torah is given, but he's living the principles of the Torah. And one of the scribes came up. This is Mark 12, chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he, Yeshua, answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Yeshua said, or answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" That's the Shema. We sang it today. We chanted it today. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Yeshua was basically giving him the whole Torah, which is the whole Bible theme, by giving him all the Ten Commandments, by giving him two things, loving God and loving your neighbor. This is the essence of what God is speaking to us about in the entire Bible. The entire Bible summarized in the Torah, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments, which is summarized by these two points, the greatest commandments, loving God first with all of yourself and loving your neighbor as yourself. Putting God first, putting your neighbor, loving your neighbor. Abraham seemed to get this even before the Torah was given and even before Yeshua said that. Abraham lived it out. That's his character. We need to have a heart like Abraham. We need to live it out. We need to serve God first. We will be blessed. And we need to serve others. We need to pray for others. We need to intercede for other people. It's not enough to just take your light that you've been given and hide it, right? As it says in Matthew, under a bushel or under something to where the light can't be seen. You got to shine the light out. It's wonderful to hear all this. It's wonderful to receive every week, every day. But we got to take what God has given. We got to pour it out. There's a lot of scripture that talks about taking what we've been given and then serving others. Abraham did it. He knew it. He put God first and he was able to serve other people. Are you putting God first in your life? Are you seeing the effects of that in your life? I'm not saying everything's going to be perfect in your life, but you're going to have something inside of you that the world can't take away. It's joy. It's peace. Things could be crumbling around you. You may not get the Maserati that you want, right? You may not get the great job that you want, but what you're going to have, I guess Maseratis aren't popular these days. You may not get the Porsche. You may not get the Lamborghini. You may not even get the Toyota. Sorry. But you're going to have inside of you something that is more valuable than all the riches in the world. And we need to take that. We need to cultivate that in our lives, and we need to pour it out to other people, just like Abraham did. Let's learn from Abraham today. It's teaching us a lot. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you. It's amazing how your Bible just speaks to us. And from beginning to end, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation, the end of Revelation, the end of the book, throughout, Lord, you're speaking. And you're not saying different things at different times, so it's confusing. You're giving us the fundamental message to put you first, something we fail to do in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Something we messed up with. But Lord, we put you first today. And then, Lord, help us to share that with other people. Help us to take this that you've given us, this pearl of great price, this peace that goes beyond all understanding, Lord, and help us to pour it out to others, just like Abraham did. Lord, I just ask that you would stir up in us something today. Convict us, Lord God, of our sins. Help us to come before your throne today and just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for the ways that I have not put you first. Forgive me the ways I've hurt you and I've hurt myself and other people. Forgive me in the name of Yeshua who came and died for us. He shed his blood so that we could be restored to you, Lord. So that we could be restored and have perfect fellowship. So we could walk with you like Abraham walked with you and spoke with you. Lord, we all want that relationship that can only come through Messiah Yeshua. And after that, Lord God, help us to take what we've got, to take the riches you've given us inside and to give it to others, to pour it out. Lord, give us opportunities. Help us to serve others, even in the synagogue. Help us to have opportunity to serve other people, to bless other people. Give us opportunities, Lord, to speak about you, even to just share by, you know, telling them about the synagogue or telling them about you. Put people in our lives, Lord God, that we can minister to, that we can intercede for. And help us as we pray to not just pray about ourselves, but, Lord, call to our mind the people that we need to pray for in our life, whether it's friends or family or even people that we've never met that we just feel we need to pray for. Give us a heart to intercede for others, to pray for the people in this world that are in darkness. Pray that they would see the light, Lord. I just pray that help us to get this deep in our hearts and to follow that pattern and that model of Abraham who put you first and sought to serve other people. And all these things were added unto him. Amazing riches, amazing wealth. But Lord, the true riches and wealth are what you give us, the gift of salvation. And we thank you for that. And we just pray today that this word, this Torah portion, would be applied to our lives in a very powerful yet practical way. We thank you, God, in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.